fall of man, I was bound in sin with a debt to be paid. But God cared for me, and on Mount Calvary the foundation was laid. And on that cross Christ stretched out his hand, that mighty gulf he spanned, and bought my liberty. Now I can run to God's only Son. He is the city of refuge for me, and one day I I was, I found shelter in the blood he shed for me. I was condemned, but God showed mercy, and on Calvary God built a city of refuge for me. I was condemned, but God showed mercy, and on Calvary God built a city of refuge for me. It's like to pray without ceasing. Do you know what it's like to pray through the tears? Have you ever had your heart break and you thought God had stopped listening? Well, my brother, let me tell you, God has a perfect plan. He sees all of the picture that his hand is painting. He knows what we can handle, and he will provide. And sometimes he tests us to see what we're made of, and that's when we need to trust him, though we don't understand. Like Job, we all have trials, but all of us are different. Will we recognize God's testing and see his mighty hand? When all Job's friends questioned him and his wife said, just give up, he went on trusting in God's perfect plan. He sees all of the picture that his hand is painting. He knows what we can handle, and he will provide. And sometimes he tests us to see what we're made of, and that's when we need to trust him, though we don't understand. Like Job, who was faithful and trusted in God's mercy, will you keep praying and trust in his will? He sees all of the picture that his hand is painting. He knows what we can handle, and he will provide. friend, you may not know me now. Then he said, but wait. You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. Every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. One day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Giving to the Lord, I'm a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Then another man stood before you and said, remember the time a missionary came to your church. His pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took that gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. Giving to the Lord, I'm a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Supposed to cry, but I am almost sure there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord. He said, my child, look around you, for great is your reward. Thank you for giving to the Lord, I'm a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. I am so glad you gave.
Kiddos can take off. Okay, 1 Chronicles 28. We are in need of a video, somebody running the video thing for tonight. So Scott Pruitt was scheduled to do it, but I think Denise has an aunt that's kind of in a bad physical way, so they got to be out. So if anybody can help us run the camera, that'd be great. If not, we'll figure it out. 1 Chronicles 28, I just want to look at 3 and 4. The last 2 weeks I've been going through the life of David, and so that's what the play's about. If you get a biography of an individual, okay, like, you know, I got several biographies of people and then autobiographies. If you read those and just don't observe the accomplishments, you observe what they did to make the accomplishments. Okay, whatever they did to attain a position of respect, okay, or whatever would cause you to read the biography, then if you would emulate some of those things, then you might experience the same fruit. Okay, and so the Bible is filled with a bunch of small biographies of people. And the only difference is it's an honest biography rather than somebody who's enamored with somebody. And if you see David's life, you'll see good things and you'll see some real raunchy stuff going on in there in David's life. It's like a soap opera as the kingdom turns. But the Lord looked at the big picture, and in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 3 and 4, David was wanting to build a temple, but God turned him down. And then he says, God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler and of the house of Judah and the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he, notice the word, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. It's the only time I read that in the Bible where the Lord tells us, he tells us to love the brethren. Does he tell us to like them? You know, you love somebody, but there's something about their personality and kind of, I love you, but I don't like you. You know, and with David, God loved him and liked him. What was it about that guy? So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand these words, and I pray that you'd help us to see some things in David's life that you loved and liked. And I pray that you'd help us to emulate those qualities, because they, in actuality, are Christ-like qualities. Yeah, he was a man that committed many wrongs, and he was wrong in many ways. But yet, when you looked at his life as an overview, you said that David did that was right in your eyes, except in the matter of Uriah. And there were other things, but you just seem to overlook those. I pray you'd help us to see some of the inner qualities of this man. And then if we would emulate them, then we might be a blessing to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, 2 Samuel 12. So I want to look at a couple of things about David, two or three things here, 2 Samuel 12. One thing about David, obviously there were times he did wrong. In a moment of passion, he committed a grave sin with Bathsheba. But in this chapter, 2 Samuel 12, is when God sent to Nathan the prophet, and he was going to tell David, you were dead wrong. And you'll see that David's confession is not an excuse. It's not blaming somebody else. It's not a cover-up. He's straight up, right to the point, I have sinned against God. That's an honest confession. That's an honest confession. And you'll see that he's like this on a few occasions. Here in 2 Samuel 12 is when he does it with Nathan. If you start around verse 7 and following, you'll see that Nathan is the one that comes in. Of course, we portray this in the play. But when Nathan put his finger in his face and said, you're the man, thou art the man, okay, David said, yeah, I am. So in verse 11, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. This is part of the punishment, and he's accepting this punishment. That happens to be Absalom that did that. Then in verse 12, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That is a holy and sincere confession. No excuses, no blaming of Bathsheba, Often you'll see, like in a ministry, some preacher or somebody gets caught, and what do they? They blame the girl. Blame the girl. That's not a holy confession. That's not an honest confession. An honest confession is say, I was wrong. No excuses. No blaming of somebody else. I was wrong. And you read Psalm 51, that psalm that David penned is part of his confession. You read down through that. That is an honest, that's an inspired confession of personal sin. No blame, no excuse. It's a complete reliance upon God's mercy, but also willing to accept the punishment for his sin. I had that coming. And you'll see that that's a pattern in Dave's life. There are two occurrences, like when you read in 1 Chronicles 13, 1 Chronicles 15, there's two times that David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to its resting place. And the first time, when they brought it back, they had a new cart, and then Uzzah was driving the cart, and the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant, and God struck him dead. Now, David could have went back and gotten mad at God, said, what'd you do that for? I can't believe you did something like that. So what did he do? If all else fails, read the instructions. So he went back to the book. Oh, we're not supposed to put that cart, that Ark of the Covenant on a cart. What a dumb thing to do. We're not supposed to do that. And oh, the priests, they got to carry that thing. They put some staves through. And those priests got to be sanctified. So the second time around, he followed instructions and they had a great excitement because they did the right thing in the right method. The first time they were doing the right thing in the wrong method. I'm sure glad God don't kill people nowadays for doing the right thing in the wrong method. I mean, that's something. If he did that all the time, there wouldn't be anybody out doing anything for God. But what this shows is this shows David was a very sincere man. How do you know if somebody's sincere? It's an attitude, like humility, like honesty. Their attitude. How do you know if somebody's sincere? You know, I heard an advertisement last night on the way home. I'm sincere in this. Well, how do I know you are? You can say all you want. How do you know somebody's sincere? Well, in David's case, a man, he proved his sincerity by admitting his wrong. That's how you know. A lot of times people would tell me, oh, the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on you. They're sincere in their beliefs. Not the ones I've met. The ones I've met and talked to, and we've had a little discussion, very kind discussion, and I pointed out a major flaw in their belief, and they did not admit it. That's not sincere. A sincere man would say, boy, you got me on that one. I have to admit you got me on that one. I got to think about that. A sincere person will rethink their beliefs if it's proven wrong or if the argument's weak. You see, that's what a sincere person would do. Sincerity, in order to be valid, must be clothed within truth. Joshua said in Joshua 24 that he serves the Lord in sincerity and in truth. He says in Ephesians 6 that we love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. In 1 Corinthians 5:8, he says, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Many of us have heard of a little child that's tried to sincerely satisfy their sweet tooth for a candy, piece of candy, went into the bathroom and got something, and they had to pump their stomach out from all the medication. They were sincere in their trying to satisfy their little sweet tooth, but it was not wrapped in truth, and they suffered from it. A person is sincere and honest. A sincere is demonstrated by, okay, I gotta admit my argument's not real solid there. I gotta admit, I gotta think this thing through. I gotta admit I was wrong. I was wrong in that. David's conscience was holy and sincere here in 1 Samuel chapter 12. I have sinned against the Lord. There are several guys in the Bible that said, I've sinned. Pharaoh did. Judas Iscariot did. Saul did. All three of those guys are probably a little bit in the hot seat right now. You see, when David said, I have sinned against the Lord, that's an honest confession. Okay, the second thing, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, David's conscience was honest and pure. 1 Samuel 24, verse 5. Okay, his conscience. Okay, your conscience is that inner voice that tells us when we're doing something wrong. Now, parents, you know, you may have, I noticed this when our kids, when they got real quiet, something was going on. Usually, if they'd come out, it was real quiet, one of them would have their hair cut up this way. Brett did it, Heidi did it, Ash did it, and then Ash did Luke's. Ash cut his, you know, so she did her own, and then she cut somebody else's. You know, and then when the kids get real quiet, their conscience is saying, hey, this is something Mom and Dad's probably not going to like. David's conscience, that's that where he said about, Paul said he lived in a good conscience. When he said that, a guy smacked him in the mouth. Why? Because that guy hadn't been living a good conscience. In 1 Samuel 24, verse 5, how do you know it's a conscience, it says? In verse 24, 5, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. His heart smote him. His heart. Let's try 2 Samuel 24, 10. Okay, this is the difference between discipline or punishment and self-discipline. The bigger government gets, the smaller man gets in his character. Okay, self-government is the greatest form of government where a person disciplines themselves. Okay, a lot of times, you know, a kid may say, well, don't tell me what to do. Okay, then do it before you're told. If the garbage needs taken out, meet the need, get off your blessed assurance, and then take it where it's supposed to be without being told. Or if you're told, do it with the right attitude. And then the next time around, do it before you're told to do it. I don't mean telling you to do it. Okay, then do it before you're told. It's a lot better that way. Okay, and the thing is a lot of times people let things, you know, build up, and then they decide to try to get right. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, notice in David's case, in verse 10, David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. That's his conscience. That's his conscience. That's when a guy is honest about themselves and their heart. Their heart is tender towards God. As a believer, you want to keep your heart tender towards God, but then you got to develop a tough hide toward men. Okay, now if somebody is very critical of you, at the time you probably reject it because unsought advice is usually not followed and seldom and always resented. But yet, after you walk away from the situation, the Lord might say, I know he didn't use the right method, and I know that he's annoying, okay, but would you consider what he said? Okay, a person whose heart is tender towards God, I'll do that. Okay, like for Simon Peter, after he denied Jesus Christ 3 times, what caused him to change or to confess? A look from Jesus Christ. He and Jesus Christ locked eyes, and I don't know if Jesus gave him a crusty. You know what a crusty is, right? That's when mom or dad can give you the dirty look, you know, when a kid melts. They just locked eyes. As Jesus Christ being beat through that process, he's walking through, Simon Peter's over there, and they locked eyes. And that's when that conscience smote Simon. You see, it's just, you know, it would have been, Simon probably would have been happier if he would have just hit me on the head. But when we locked eyes, parents in this day and age where you got people, informants, and they'll rat on somebody and they'll call a child protective services, you got to be able to discipline or influence your children by your eyeballs. Okay, and the thing is a close relationship, very close relationship, they'll notice that, and that comes with the conscience. That's self-judgment. His heart smote him because he was honest about himself. You see, that's the thing about sports that I do like about sports is a lot of people, they lose, they blame the ref, or they lose, they do this. Just admit it, you got beat. Not a big deal. So what? You learned. You're going to become a better player as a result of it. Just figure it out, and then it's like a leapfrog effect. But a lot of people will cast the blame on somebody else. Why? It's because they're not honest. They're not. Their conscience has been messed around with, and it's continually trying to blame somebody else. Can you admit an imperfection in your work? If somebody would, you know, it's not appreciative when somebody just blasts you about something, but can you admit it? Are you tender to the Spirit's corrections or His guidance? Like Josiah. The last great revival Judah had was with Josiah. And what did he do? They found a book, and in the book, there were a bunch of things written against Judah. It wasn't a book about the power of positive thinking and how God loves you. It was about, like, God's going to smack you around and do this and do that and do this. And Josiah, it says his heart was tender. His heart was tender. And then the last great revival Judah had was with that guy. Okay, so David's conscience was honest and pure. David's confession was holy and sincere. And the last thing about David is his forgiveness toward others was humble and merciful. Okay, I'll just cite some places. In 2 Samuel 12, Saul made his life pretty miserable. I mean, he couldn't go to the post office without seeing his picture hanging in there. I mean, they ran TV specials all through Israel. You know, the 10 most wanted in the FBI, David's number one. I mean, the guy lived in a cave or out in the woods. How long did he live? It doesn't say. It's been quite a while. Long time. Affected his family, enough for 600 some folks to gather around. I mean, and Saul made his life miserable. Saul tried to pin him, you know, to the wall a couple times. And then when Saul dies, it wasn't, "Well, I'm glad he's dead." It was sorrow. I mean, look what he says about Saul when he's dead. He bragged about him and Jonathan. Now, that's forgiveness. That's forgiveness toward others that was humble and merciful. There's another guy named Shimei. Now, he's now king. And he's running because Absalom had tried to get the insurrection going. And as they're running away, I mean, you talk about a stab in the back, your own son Absalom. And as you're walking away or getting away from that, Shimei is across the ditch cussing David. Now, you know, you always find it like that. These are hit and runs where somebody's real big and bold where they know they can't smack you around. You know, so he's across the ditch and he's cussing David. All he had to do, all he had to say was to one of those mighty men, "Hey, would you just, you know what to do. You know, mafia thing. You know, put concrete boots. You know, teach him a swimming lesson." He could have done that. And one of the guys wanted to do it. And David said, "Let him go." Maybe the Lord told him to do that. See, that's forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is not something that you hold it over somebody's head for a long time. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is you don't bring it up again. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." A lot of times when we made that confession, in our conscience we want to make it a second time. And the second time around, the Lord said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "It's gone." That's one thing that I admire about Bill Snedlin. Some of you know Bill's story. I mean, that guy got into some pretty wild stuff. But he knows it's all under the blood of Jesus Christ, and he's moving forward. You see, Shimei. Last one is Absalom. Okay, Absalom, his own son. He's the one that took 10 of David's concubines and defiled them in public in a tent in front of everybody. That was part of the punishment. And when Absalom and David begged, or he ordered Joab, deal kindly with him. Joab, that was one order he did not obey. When he saw Absalom had a hair-raising experience, and he thought, "Ooh, that's a dartboard. Let's play darts." And so he got the point three times. Okay, and but when that came back to David, he wasn't happy about it. He actually reacted not in a great way in reality, and Joab rebuked him for his reaction. But still, at that, the idea is if you look behind that, you say, "Man, this guy's got some mercy." Why? Because he knows himself. You know, a lot of times if you analyze your friends, okay, and maybe somebody that you've had, you know, beef with, okay, because they did something to you, but if you'd analyze the other friends that you've had, they probably did the same thing to somebody else. Now, why are you friends with them if they did the same thing to somebody else, but then this one you want to keep harboring? It's because they did it to you. That's why. And that's how the thing works. And God in heaven is looking down, and he sees this David, and he says, "This guy forgives others humbly and with mercy." And he doesn't hold it over their head. Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Now, a lot of times, you know, God in heaven gets a tremendous joy when he forgives somebody. There's joy in the presence of heaven. Who's happy? It doesn't say the angels. There's joy in the presence of the angels. Who's happy? And so when you give the grace, when God gives you the grace that you could forgive somebody, there is an inner joy that God will give to you that you will not experience through bitterness. You won't experience it. And how you know that you've forgiven is when you could pray good for that person and you don't bring it up again. Boy, I'm glad God got a good forgetter. Puts it under the blood. The mercy of God, like his forgiveness, isn't a tool to manipulate or bully. God doesn't do that. It is forgotten when it's forsaken and confessed. Now that is a key. When it's forsaken and confessed, it's forgotten. Okay, and so these are some qualities about David that the Lord said he is a man after mine own heart. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to see these so many qualities that you have recorded about David, and you've given him so many benefits as far as the Bible goes. His name occurs more than anybody. He's got the sure mercy. He's going to be a king again someday. Oh, man, you read through his life. Oh, boy, did he botch it up. That one time, 70,000 people died because he messed up. And, Lord, I do pray. It's amazing to me that when Bathsheba has another child after Solomon, that he and Bathsheba named him Nathan. The man who rebuked him, the man who showed him his wrong, he named a kid Nathan. That's an amazing thing. Lord, he was an honest, sincere, forgiving man. And Lord, he was a man after your own heart. I pray that you'd help us to see that and to emulate that. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.